Well, welcome and good morning. Today it's our pleasure to have back with us Pastor Albert Lee. He's no stranger, of course, having come back many years faithfully to preach. He's a pastor at Emmaus EFC. He's also involved in our Daily Bread Ministries, as most of us are aware. So he was the director of international ministries for many years, and today he continues to be very involved in many of the overseas projects. So today, if you recall last year, he had a three-part series from Judges chapter 1 to 3. And in the next today and the next two Sundays, he'll be continuing on in Judges chapter 4 all the way through to chapter 8. Today, Pastor Albert Lee will be speaking on Judges 4 and 5. The title is God is at Work. So may I invite Pastor Albert Lee to give us the word for this morning.
You can pick it up, this mic, from this level. Okay. Good morning. As you know, I am looking through the book of Judges with you. And so as we go along, I would have to recap, right? Because last year was last year, and you have forgotten. Maybe every time I come, I ask you what did I preach last year. We were looking at the book of Judges first in relation to the book of Joshua. And we highlighted that the theme of Joshua was victory through faithfulness. Remember that? And then when we looked at Judges, we highlighted the theme as defeats through compromises. Okay? Got it? The two pillars. Victory or success through faithfulness, defeats through compromises. And then we went to look at chapter 1 and we saw different areas where the people of God compromises. For example, remember how clever the people were to say, you know, we don't have to drive them out. God told them to drive the enemies out, not to let them live among them. But they said, we don't have to do it. Actually, they can't do it. Why don't we just oppress them and make them our slaves? Remember that? And I said to you that, you know, slavery was something that God will not be pleased if we do it. So if you have a helper in your home and you're treating her like a slave, be careful. God is not pleased. So that's one illustration. And then we saw a pattern that's going to repeat throughout the book of Judges. And first of all, there will be the very fact that there will be success. And then the people forget. And then they begin to what? They begin to compromise. And so they worship other gods. And so they will be shameful. And then not only will they be shameful, but the people of the other lands will make them suffer. And then they, in their suffering, will cry out to God. And then God will raise up a judge and free them, and then they had success again, and then they go into this sinning again, and then they were shameful, and then they suffer. No, this is a repeated pattern. Okay, this is the second picture. Then we also said, but you can remember, that the Lord finally said to them, you know, you are incorrigible people. I'm going to leave your enemies among you. The five lords of the Philistines and Canaanites. And we look at the five lords, the five enemy groups that live among them. And we saw the five attitudes. And indeed, we are also living in the same world where the enemies are with us. So we look at that. Then we look at the first three judges. Remember who they are? There was Othniel, there was Ehud, and there was Shamgar. And I summarized all three of them by saying that God could use even a somebody. Othniel was from a noble family. He had uncles of Caleb and Joshua. He could see up close how godliness could be lived. And so he was a somebody. He came from a noble family. With a good heritage, not to use a Othniel as somebody. Then we said that Ehud, remember, he was hindered on his right, which means that he was handicapped and he could only use his left hand. Remember that, Ehud? And so we said that God could not only use a somebody, but God could use a handicap. So even in your disadvantage, if you trust God, you do what is right and pleasing to him, God can still use you. And then finally, we look at this guy called Shamgar, and he was only mentioned one time in the Bible in one verse. There was another place in chapter 6 where he was mentioned, but it's only mentioning him in reference to the times they were living in. So we say that God could use somebody, God could use a handicap, and God could use a nobody, a peasant. Remember, he uses a stick, an ox cart, which is a farmer's stick, to plod the ox to move along, and he killed 600 Philistines. So now we are into chapter 4 and 5. Okay, it's going to be long, right? Anyway, your pastor, John, always permit me to speak longer. Every time I finish, he says, keep on going. He says, no, that's it. So now today, we are going to look at chapter 4 and 5. So, you know, if you are suffering because I'm long-winded, it is because of your pastor, not me. We are going to look at this next judge, Deborah. Usually, women in Bible times do not have a public major leadership role. Deborah was one of the few exceptions. And thankfully so, because in my opinion, she was the best of all the judges in the book of Judges. And when we go through right to the end, we will, if I still am alive and the church is still alive and Pastor John still thinks I'm okay, I will come and finish the book of Judges with you. And I'm going to repeat it in my last message. I'm going to start from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, until you say, Alamak, say the fire of you. That's it. Now we're going to look at the fourth judge. The Bible gives us two accounts of Deborah. In chapter 4, a historical account. In chapter 5, a poetic account. Now please, if you know, you have to read the Bible first before you hear my preaching. Right? If you don't, then you say, you get lost. That's because you didn't read the Bible first, okay? You've been told what I'll be preaching, so please read it before I come, because there's no way I could do two chapters in an hour. But I'll do it in a way which hopefully will make you go back and read the Bible for yourself and drop the lenses for yourself. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Let's read. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Hagosheth, Hagoyim, because he had 900 iron chariots, and he had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. There you are, the same pattern again, right? This is one of the dark periods in the history of Israel. With a massive army equipped with 900 iron chariots, it's like having the best 900 tanks available. King Jabin cruelly oppressed the Israelites. Israel was obviously outnumbered and outgunned. So the people cried out to God for help. We continue the story from verse 4 to 7. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their dispute decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor." I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troop to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Firstly, we notice Deborah, a prophetess. So we ask the question, what does a prophet do? I need to spend some time because I think sometimes we don't understand what does prophets do in the biblical times. We have ideas of fortune tellers. So let me explain. A prophet says what God says. That's all. That's why if you have still use the King James Version, you always read this phrase, thus says the Lord. Not what I say. Thus says the Lord. In fact, if you want to read, you want to count, it happens 413 times in the King James Version. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, we are given specific definition. Where it is, we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 to 21, no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never has its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as though they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There you are. The main purpose of prophecy was to speak forth what God has said about the social, about the political, and the religious circumstances that the people are facing. That's all. To show forth, to speak forth how applicable biblical truths are in their situation so that they may trust and obey God. That's why, if you are wondering why, in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, Paul wrote this. And I'm telling you this because people will use this business to argue for certain position, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, Paul wrote, you should seek after love, and you should truly want to have spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. If you want to have a gift, the gift that you really should desire for is to speak for God's word. Tell people how applicable, show them how applicable and how relevant God's word is in any situation. Even today, not years ago. Okay? So that's what you should do. That's why one of the things that I did for my church when I went there about 10 years ago is to say, you know, you guys have been sitting there listening to God's word for so long. Some of you, I think you have this gift of prophecy. Now, get out of your seat and teach God's word. That's why I'm encouraging them, okay, to do. And by the way, I know I'm retired from ODB ministry. No more with ODB ministry last year. And soon, in a few months' time, my time in my church in years will be over. So I am retired from working, but not retired from serving. So we first of all have an idea that prophecy is to speak forth God's word, thus saith the Lord. Show to people how applicable and relevant God's word is. Yes, some prophecies in the Bible are spoken about future happenings. Yes, there are some. For example, the destructions of cities and nations that persecuted the Jews. Or, for example, the coming of Jesus as the Messiah. Do you know how many prophecies that were said in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ coming? 44. Okay? And such prophecy must be 100% accurate, no ballpark figure one. If you are going to foretell the future, it has to be 100% correct. For example, okay, just give you some example. There are 44. I'm not going to run through it because that will take about 44 minutes. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. A prophecy was given where Messiah was born. Where will Messiah be born? Testing now. Where will Messiah be born? Singapore? Where? Bethlehem, isn't it? How about how Messiah will enter into Jerusalem? The specific mode of transportation was mentioned in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. How about the prophecy on how Messiah will be betrayed? Specifically mentioned in Psalms 41. How about the number of silver Messiah will be sold for? Remember how many pieces of silver? Okay, I think you know, you don't open your mouth, that's all. How about how many of Messiah's body's bone will be broken? How many? Zero. None will be broken. So all together, there are 44 prophecies concerning Jesus the Messiah. Every prophecy fulfilled exactly. So we learn quickly, I've given you illustration. Prophecies are mainly to speak forth God's word. And to a lesser extent, oh yes, by the way, there are prophecies about the second coming. And so you know, if you want to study in the next book, this the book of Revelation, because I think Jesus Christ is coming soon. So firstly, prophecy is to speak mainly about God's word. To a lesser extent, prophecies are to speak of a future happening. Exactly. Okay, no such thing as a prophet. Nah? He prophesied, he doesn't come to being. He lie low for a while, and then everybody forgot, he rise up. And that's what's happening with a lot of so-called prophets today. I know of some of them. You know, I remember one guy called Chang Kai Lok, who prophesied Jesus Christ will come in some years. I can't remember which year. It never happened. He lie low. Now he's rising up again to write some more books. He's still alive, I think. So in Bible college, they told you that prophecy is foretelling. Foretelling of God's word. And then prophecy is also foretelling. You got it? Foretelling and foretelling. Foretelling and foretelling. Now, those who prophesy are held to the highest standard. Now, the standard is not whether it will come into being or not. So we all think, you know, a real prophet is what will say happens. It doesn't happen, false prophet. No, no, no. That's not the standard. Please. It's not the standard. The standard is whether the prophet is pointing people to worship God or not. So, what's the purpose of prophecy? To point people to worship God only. So please, don't be deceived and say, oh, he's a prophet because what he says is true. It's not my opinion. Look at the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. Okay, you got it? Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arise among you and give you a sign or a wonder, of Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. I want you to look at it so you know it's not I telling you. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. Verse 2. And the sign of the wonder that he tells you comes to pass. It happens. Wow. He must be a prophet of God. Read on. And he will say, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer or dreams. What is the standard? The standard is not whether it comes true or it doesn't come true. The standard is that who is he pointing you to? You got it? Please understand all this, because if you don't understand this, later on when people tell you this and that, okay? That's why those who prophesy, who speak forth God's word, has to be extremely careful. Let me illustrate. When I prepare for a message, for example, this message this morning, how many hours do you think I took to study, to meditate, to write, and to rewrite? How many hours do you think? I think, if I'm not mistaken, I took about 40 hours. Wake up early in the morning, sleep in 2 hours, go and meditate some more in the day throughout the day. Go back in the evening, look at it 2 more hours. Say, really, this is not exactly correct. Let me check up a little bit. Why? Firstly, I need to be as sure as possible that I'm faithful to God's word. Now, I can be wrong because I'm human, and if you hear me telling you things that is not true, that biblically is not true, please do me a favor. Pull me out and say, Albert, you say this, but you know, are you mindful of this verse in the Bible? I said, Allah. Thank you, brother. I have to be as sure as possible that I'm faithful to God's word. That's the first reason. Secondly, I have to be sure that my motive is to focus, is to point to God, not myself. You got it? That's a harder one. Because Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. You see, it is so easy for some eloquent preachers who teaching God's word are slowly making people idolize them, not worship them. Do you know that today, this word idol is a very top word? You know, in my time, idol is negative. I was just listening to the radio, you know, and this lady said to the person who come on her program, said, you know, I idolize you. You heard that thing? What? And it is easy for eloquent pastors. I will not mention who because I'm not eloquent, so that's I'm out. I told John is not eloquent, so he's out. You know? But it's easy for eloquent, dramatic pastors to slowly get people to idolize them. Some people say to me, Albert, my pastor say this and my pastor say that. My answer is, what did God would say? So I have given you the definition of what prophet is. And Deborah was a prophet. She taught the people God's word in their situation. And they trusted her. And that's why we read the Israelites came to her to have their dispute decided. If you teach God faithfully, people will also trust you. And when they trust to you, they come to you to ask you to help them. Now, Deborah saw what was happening in her world. A good Bible teacher must know what is happening in their world. She saw that travelers and caravans were afraid to move on the main roads. She saw how armed bandits prey on the peasants of Israel. So she prophesied. She foretell God's word to the people. More than the need for bread and butter, more than the need for law and order, people need to know God's word. That's why Jesus told the devil off. Remember how Jesus told the devil off? In Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. It is the word of God that will hold you. Today we talk a lot about mental problems, right? how come so many of our young people have mental problems? It's the word of God that will pour your heart, pour your mind as you cut through a dangerous and difficult time. And so we continue to see how in verse 6, Deborah gave instruction to Barak to take command of an army of 10,000 soldiers. She also assured Barak that God promises victory. We have to be free from our enemies. So take charge of an army and God promises victory. Barak was reluctant. You see in verse 8 of chapter 4, he said, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. The best man, you know? I personally think that Barak is the best man available at that time. His name, for your information, is Lightning. Lightning. Okay? But, you know, this lightning doesn't strike. So Deborah said, I will go with you. But because of the way you're going about this investment, the honor will not be yours. But the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. As we know, Deborah got the credit for Israel victory, and actually Jael, another woman, slayed the army's general. I don't know how you feel about it. You know, we men are another kind, you know what I mean? That's why when I do Bible study with men, I do it very different. I'm starting a men's Bible study. It's very different. It's a men's Bible study. Ladies, you won't like it. It's a men's Bible study. How do Barak, this man, the best man, felt when Deborah told him, you will not get married. The woman will get married. Men, how do you feel? Maybe nowadays we don't feel anything. To his credit, to Barak's credit, at least he was honest enough to admit his fear. In fact, this is one of the strongest things a man can do, is to admit his fear. You know that? Men, we are not supposed to be anything less than a man. And so we pretend that we are men. And we are tackled. So, at least to his credit, he was honest enough to admit his fear. And it's so good to know that God will use even those who are fearful to do his work. Doesn't this encourage you? Even when you are fearful, but you are willing, God will use you. And it's so good that God did not forget Barak. Am I right? Because when you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the hallway of fame of those that God uses, Barak, was listed as the man of faith. Okay? That's a little bit sidetracked. Now we are studying Deborah, so we go back to look at Deborah. So what can we learn of Deborah, who was willing to trust God and do what God wants? I want to suggest to you a few lessons. Okay, you got it? This is where the good preachers come in, point one, point two, point three, and so forth. Firstly, Deborah did something. She did something. You see, during dangerous times, many people will not do anything, correct? Many people will adopt a wait-and-see attitude, right? Not Deborah. She did something. In verse 7 of chapter 5 of Judges, chapter 5, verse 7, we read, "Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel." Interesting. Okay, now I spoke about men. Now I want to speak about mothers. Okay, can I just quickly talk about mothers? What does mother do? Some of you say mother do everything. Right? I will share with you just three thoughts. Firstly, mothers take up the responsibility to care. Correct? mother, yeah, I'm not a mother. So mothers, if you think I'm cakap bohong, you say, no. But I think the mothers take up the responsibility to care. Right? Secondly, mothers work harder than any others. Correct? No? Even career mothers go mark two at the three. Right? Thirdly, mothers don't give up. They don't give up. They kept the hope for their children. So we read, Deborah arose, a mother in Israel. It was a dangerous and difficult time. Yet, Deborah did something. She spoke from God's word. Then secondly, Deborah asked Barak to serve. Barak came from the region in Galilee that had suffered most under the oppression of King Jabin. So Deborah, selecting the people, asked him to lead the army, and she encourages him to serve. Do you encourage people to serve? The leaders of this church here, do you encourage people to serve? This is something I do all the time. If you want to be my friend, and if you come close to me, so therefore, you know, you better not come close to me. If I know you and know how God made you, for sure, I will tell you, this is what you will do. So don't come close to me. You don't want to have more work, don't come close to me. Work as far as possible. Why? Why do I do this? Because I assume that people are honest, no? Especially Christians. Right? Christians, we are honest, right? I assume that Christians are honest, right? I hear them say, Jesus is Lord. Right? If Jesus is Lord, then who are we? Hey. Lord, servant. Lord, servant. Right? If you are a servant of the Lord, because you say Jesus is Lord, and you are not serving, then who are you really? Don't call Jesus as Lord if you don't want to serve him. Now, please, serving him is not just in church programs. Serving him is wherever God places you. Deborah, not only she serves, but she also asks Barak to serve the Lord. That's the second thing she does. Thirdly, she encourages. She did not force people to serve the Lord. Please understand this. Leaders, don't force anyone to serve the Lord. Because if you do that, then they are not serving the Lord. Okay? They are only doing things because you ask them. How did she encourage us? Well, we see that she encourages with God's command. The Lord wants you to do this. How did she get the instruction? We are not told, but that's what she said. So she encourages with God's command. When we encourage people, do we use the forcefulness of our word? Or do we use the authority of God's word? Not my authority, but God's word. And secondly, she encourages with God's promise. The Lord has given us assurance. If we do what is right, it cannot be wrong. You got it? If you do what is right, it cannot be wrong. Even if things don't turn out well, it cannot be wrong. And lastly, she encourages with her presence. Deborah is not the warrior, you know. I don't know how Deborah looks like. People think that she's a warrior lady. Wrong. She was a prophetess. Okay? Yet, she was willing to go into the battlefield if needed. To me, it speaks of a person who is willing to go the second mile to serve. Some people say, you know, this is what I'm doing, and that's what I'll do. So sorry. They are not a Deborah. Deborah said, hey, I'm not a warrior, but if you want me to go, okay, lah, to encourage you, I will go. Lah. Maybe I just hold the flag. Lah. She's willing to serve alongside those who serve. And I think she's also willing to serve those who serve. Fourthly, she gave a plan. This is a tongue in the cheek thing. She gave a plan. Let me tell you this. This was a terrible plan. For planning, Deborah sucks. To ask Barak to meet the enemy where the enemy would be strongest is not smart, right? You must always play to your advantage, right? True or not? All of you are management people, you study books and so forth and so forth. You know, am I not correct? You don't fight from your area of weakness, do you? Yet, that's what we see her doing. You see, the river Kishon on the dry season. This is the dry season. The river Kishon in the dry season is perfect for chariots to fight on. I've done my study. Trust me. It was a dry season. And in the dry season, there will be huge banks on the river that dried up. Perfect for chariots to run on and fight. So to ask Barak and the army to advance down from Mount Tabor. You know, if you want to fight, at least get people run up to you, right? If I'm fighting against you and you say, Albert, come on, fight me. I'm standing here in Mount Faber. Run up the Mount Faber and fight me. By the time I reach there, I get ready. So to ask and the army to come down, advance down from Mount Tabor to meet the enemies in the river Kishon in the dry season with 900 armed iron chariots would be a major disaster. That's why I say she gave a plan and it's a terrible plan. Now, let's read on. Let's read chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together with his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Hirosheth are going to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. Hang on. Then we continue to read in verse 15 to 16. At Barak's advice, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled in foot. But Barak pursued the chariot and army as far as Hirosheth, Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man. How come did I not earlier say that during the dry season, river Kishon is perfect for chariot to fight on? So how come Barak was so successful? What happened? You see, when you read the Bible, you must really read it. Because the Bible is not just put together some story. This whole story is a complete picture. For us to understand, turn to chapter 5, verse 4 to 5. Chapter 5, verse 4 to 5. It explains to us. O Lord, when you went from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountain quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. Suddenly, there was a huge flash flood on the river Kishon, which immobilized all the chariots and swept away the Canaanite people. Wow. Wow. God is at work. Suddenly, an epic flash flood, worse than the flood in Sha'alam. All 900 chariots were stuck on the mud on the bank of the Kishon River. That's why earlier we read how, you know, Sisera abandoned his chariot, cannot move, fled on foot. The Canaanite soldiers, heavily armored, right? They don't have to run, right? Because they are on chariots, right? Heavily armored. Spears here, spear there, to throw at people. They were all drowning in their armor. Not a single verse in Deborah's song was about how good Barak's army is. Instead, it's all about what God is doing, fighting for them. All that the Israeli army need to do is mopping up work. There is an old proverb that Winston Churchill made famous during World War II. It's attributed to him, but I don't think so it's him. He who fails to plan is planning to fail. Writer Harvey Mackay gave it a twist by saying, failures don't plan to fail, they fail to plan. Benjamin Franklin, the father of time management, was attributed to say, failing to plan is planning to fail. Did I not earlier say that Deborah gave a plan? Now we know that the plan came from God. Few of us will ever get a plan directly from God. Most of us will need to map out our plans and what to do. Even though we put out the best plan, don't forget, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. Someone asked me, Albert, do you plan plans? Of course I do, I replied. Then this person asked again, do you achieve your plans? I pondered for a while and answered, of course not. Why not? He asked. I said, much more than my plans are achieved. I will not give you an illustration because I do have a few, because I don't want it to be pointing back to me. But why did I say much more than my plans are achieved? Think with me, if my plans are achieved, who gets the credit? I plan, I projected and put down. I will tell you seriously, a lot of times, things that I did not plan for come into being. And I thank God that some of my plans did not come into being because it was much better. Understand this. You must live your life, yes, carefully, plan things out, shape up your plans, be hardworking. But please understand this. Unless the Lord gives the peace, even if you achieve your plan, it's not worth it. Now let's continue with the story. Let's continue. I feel as if I should stop. Let's go on to chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. In chapter 5, verse 13 to 18, we are reading about those who are involved in the fight and those who are not. Okay, so let's look at it. Chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. Then the men who were left came down from the nobles. The people of the Lord came to me with the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Micaiah, captain came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The prince of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley. In the district of Reuben, there were much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the camps fire to hear the whistling for the flock? In the district of Reuben, there were much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and then why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coast. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives, so did Naphtali on the height of the field. These are not just meaningless extra words in the Bible. Please understand this. If you do take time to study that, every word in the Bible helps you something. So what I'm going to do now is to show you the type that did not get involved and why. Okay? First of all, look at chapter 5, verse 15b. In the district of Reuben, there was much searching of hearts. Much searching of hearts, but no decision. Today we say, NATO, no action, talk only. Much searching of hearts. Let me give an illustration. 30 years ago, a Christian organization was given $400,000, which is a lot, it could be more than $1 million today, to start their work in China. At that time, 30 years ago, it was the time of Hu Jintao, or even earlier, even before him, Jiang Zemin, I think so. During those times, there were much freedom for Christians to operate in China. So this organization, this foundation gave $400,000 to this organization. So for the next 2 years, different leaders from different countries met in different countries to work out a strategic paper. On the third year, they went back to the foundation, asked for more funding to finalize their strategic paper. That foundation told them, sorry, no more money. Much searching. So clever. Search the heart. Study this. Looking for the perfect solution. Some of us are not involved to serve because there is much searching. Then look at verse 17 of chapter 5. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. To live in the Gilead region, Gilead is not a tribe, it's a region, the people there lost fellowship with the other tribes. So when you lose fellowship, you also lose interest, isn't it? And so what you say, not my fight, it's their fight. Today, many Christians are unchurched. You know that, don't you? Many of them will give you good reasons why they are unchurched. But are they not aware of the devil's strategy? The devil's strategy is to isolate Christians, to neutralize them. That's why Hebrews 10, 24, 25, we read, not forsaking their own assembling together, as the custom of some, but exhorting one another, much the more as you see the day of Christ return coming in. Don't be isolated from other beings. It's the devil's strategy. Verse 17b. The reason why I pause is because I want to give an illustration by any time. Verse 17b. And then, why did he linger by the shoots? Then is a very interesting tribe. And we see them being mentioned throughout the book of Judges. Remember earlier, they were mentioned in chapter 1. And we saw that the Dan could not overcome the Amorites, so they were pushed to live in the hill country. Okay? Then later on, towards the end of the book of Judges, chapter 18, verse 1, we see that they were seeking for a place that they might settle, which means they have been dislocated. They had no place to stay. So what we understand is this. Dan was so weakened until they could not even have a land to call their own. Too weak to help themselves, much less to serve. My sad observation of local churches is this, that we are doing more counseling than serving. Enough, no illustrations. Chapter 5, verse 17c, we read, Asher remained on the coast and stayed in their coasts. The people of Asher, living in the coast of Phoenicia, were totally engrossed on their ships, their docks, and their trade. They became too busy with the business of the business to be concerned about God's wisdom. None of these tribes responded to God's call to fight. None in the future will make any significant contribution. Asher virtually disappeared, except for a brief involvement with Gideon. Then, Nose dived into apostasy. And the other tribes on the east of Jordan were repeatedly overrun by their enemies. You know what it reminds me? It reminds me of Matthew 16, verse 25. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find me. Now, let's look at those who were involved. For brevity of time, you will have to look for it yourself. It says that the men of Issachar rushed into battle with God. The people of Zebulun risked their lives. The people of Naphtali stand on the height of the field, which means where the fiercest fighting took place. Do we have people like this serving the Lord? Rush into battle, risk their lives, give up their all, stand where the fighting is fiercest. Well, this is God's promise to them. In John chapter 12, verse 24, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces grain. Some of us are looking at the end of our lives. I am. 3, 4, and 10 is over for me. Now I'm just trying to be strong. Our end of our life. What will we be tempted for? Finally, let's look one more time at the battle. In chapter 5, verse 20 to 21, we read, from the heavens, the star falls. From the causes they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on my soul, be strong. In poetic language, we are told how the battle was fought. Not only at a mortal level, but at a heavenly level. Israel's enemies and our enemies are not just flesh and blood. You figure this out? You don't fight only against flesh and blood. It's not the people who opposes you in your company. Our enemies are not just flesh and blood. Therefore, our help as God's people is not just flesh and blood. God will mobilize his forces that we do not see. He will go before us and fight with us. Is this your understanding? If you are God's person and you want to submit your life to him, he will go before you and fight with you. One year last year. In 1989, I was asked to restart the work of Myanmar Youth Protest. The work stopped because of the 1988 incident. If you talk to any Myanmar person old enough, you would just say 8888. That's all you just say. 8888. On 8888, the students from this, I think Rangoon University, Yangon University, protested and marched along the road against the government. The troops came out and used machine gun and killed them. No water cannon. Today, water cannon is not there. Just troops. When I went there, floating on the river, you can see something. Those alive were all in prison. At that time, I went to help re-establish them. On my second visit, I visited the village. Soon after arriving, I was surrounded by six or seven, intelligence officers. They questioned me for how long I had gone. Finally, they released me. And all I could remember is this. Lord, I haven't even started. It's over. Next day, my friend was having a breakfast with General Abel. And he asked me, how about join me now? So I went. General Abel asked me, knowing what I did, asked me to produce a travel booklet for Myanmar. A month later, I returned to Myanmar, this time with a visa granted by General Abel. In those days, to go to Myanmar, the visa process takes 6 months. When I arrived at the airport, an intelligence officer was waiting at the immigration counter for me. Not only the immigration officer. He asked me, now what are you here for? To cut the long story short, for the next 10 years, I kept on visiting Myanmar for more than 40 times. Finally, after the 10 year, I stopped visiting. There were no more need to do so. Because Myanmar Youth for Christ at that time has 43 full-time staff and more than 200 volunteers. Why do I tell you this? At the mortal level, at the human level, General Abel was able to help me to keep on visiting. However, I know at the heavenly level, God intervened and mobilized his forces. I hope you will leave with this realization. Yes, as a human beings, you need to do this, you need to do that. You have to work hard with a plan. You have to be smart. You have to. But remember, your enemy is not just flesh and blood. Those of us who are serving the Lord, yes, we must work hard for what is entrusted to us to do. But never forget, God is at work to fulfill His purpose. And I pray that you and I will not only be about the work, but we will be about working with God for His purpose. So my encouragement to you is this. Let us continue to do what is right and pleasing to God, even in dangerous, difficult times. Father in heaven, this is your word. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder today that we are not only living here on this earth, not just working for the things of this earth, but there is an eternity. You have a purpose to fulfill. Please, dear Lord, help us live our life serving you, but always being totally aware that you are there. You are with us. You are our work for your purposes. May we be about your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name.